below, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John, chapter 14, verse 6. And we'll get started with the message tonight. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled and controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything that's bothering you or disturbing you, now's the time not to concentrate any longer on your problems, but instead to prepare to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being communicated. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his person, Father. We thank you for the fact that he is eternal life, that he lives an indestructible life, that he is the truth and the way. And we just thank you, Father, for his work on the cross. We thank you for the payment that he made for the sins of the world. We thank you for the fact that the barrier has been removed between you and mankind, and that by simply believing in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and we have access to the most amazing assets that you provide here in the church age. Father, we ask today for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is the one who teaches us, and we ask you, Father, for his guidance and direction. And Father, we ask also for the blessing and protection of the church and the members of the royal family and the needs that they have. We pray, Father, for the leadership of the church, and we pray for pastor teachers and evangelists and their families and the protection. And we pray, Father, for the military of the United States and for its protection, the protection and the wall of fire, particularly around members of the royal family that are serving. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. We've been studying the doctrine of repentance, and we're now on point 7 of that doctrine. And we've seen that the New Testament identifies three kinds of repentance. The first type of repentance is a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. It's a change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ. And the second kind of repentance is rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. And we embrace the forgiveness that God freely provides when we obey and we name and cite our sins. And we're now exploring the third kind of repentance. And that's our seventh point in the doctrine. And in the third kind of repentance in the church age believer's life is turning away from human viewpoint and turning toward divine viewpoint, resulting in living a new life. Again, we turn away from human viewpoint, the lies and the evil of the cosmic system. We turn toward divine viewpoint. And I talk about this as a mental attitude, an assent of saying that you agree and you line up with and you take in and you want to live your life according to grace and truth, divine viewpoint. And that results, that enables the living of a new life in fellowship with the Trinity. And so we're studying this point right now, and we're looking at this process of turning away from human viewpoint toward divine viewpoint and living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity as a result. And so we've started looking at a very simple question. And it's the central question that believers have to grapple with in this third kind of repentance. And it's very simply, what do you think of the truth? And as we've seen, this is a simple question, but it's a profound subject. And we've been looking at a set of principles about what the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, means by the word truth. And this has brought us to a fantastic verse in the Bible. It captures all three kinds of repentance in a simple and profound way. And that verse is, of course, John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now the way, as we've seen, is entrance into the plan of God at salvation. The truth refers to what we learn after we enter into the plan of God. And the life is that function that comes from the truth or come from doctrine. I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we've seen that the idea of repentance is this door that is open to us that we walk through when we change our thinking. Repentance is always changing our thinking for the better. And repentance is this open door that we can walk through. And the walking through it is when we change our mind, our thinking for the better. And of course, there's always something on the other side of that door that's absolutely fantastic. No matter which of the three types of repentance, that's always true. Whether it's salvation repentance and the fact that you walk through that door and you now have eternal life. Whether it's rebound repentance when you walk through that door and you're now filled with the Spirit. We have access to the truth, or whether it's maturity, repentance, where you walk through that door, and now you're living this life in fellowship with the Trinity. And as we mentioned last time, that changing of one's mind for the better, that repentance, the third type that we're on right now, is an ongoing thing, that it's a process. It's a day in and day out set of decisions whereby you present yourself by coming to Bible class, by listening to the Word of God, by submitting your soul to the truth of the Word of God. And then that you take in the truth, the Holy Spirit provides understanding, provides metabolization, and then little by little, one day at a time, the work of God, the Holy Spirit in your soul is changing you and is transforming you into the very image of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his thinking, we're talking about now. And, of course, one day you'll also have a resurrection body, just like the Lord Jesus Christ has right now. And so, this third kind of repentance is ongoing. And the fact is that, of course, if you're going in the wrong direction in life, there can be a very dramatic sense of how this third repentance comes into play. Some of the verses in the New Testament that talk about the third kind of repentance, and we'll see them, really focus on the more dramatic events where somebody is out of the plan of God for a long period of time, living in the lies, has turned away from the truth, turned aside to myths, and now God intervenes in their life in certain ways, and the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God is presented to them so that they have this opportunity to make this major shift in their thinking back into a lifestyle where they're learning the Word of God and submitting to the truth on a regular basis. And so I want to connect the dots now again between John 14:6 and the three types of repentance that we've been studying. So let's just see this again today. First of all, the first type of repentance is salvation repentance, and that's an open door that leads to the way, eternal life. Salvation repentance is an open door that leads to the way. It's the first opening into the whole plan of God by believing in Christ. The second kind of repentance is rebound repentance. That's also an open door. That leads to the truth. Again, I want you to see the connection between the three kinds of repentance that we've been studying and John 14:6. Again, salvation repentance, the first type, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an open door that leads to the way, the plan of God, if you will. The second kind of repentance is rebound repentance. That's an open door that leads to the truth. You name and cite known sins. You walk through that open door, now you have access, you're filled with the Spirit, you have access to the truth, you have access to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second kind of repentance, that's the open door that leads to the second statement that our Lord makes in John 14:6, where he identifies with himself. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the third kind of repentance, maturity repentance, is the open door that leads to what the Lord describes here as the life. This eternal life, this experience of eternal life in time, that fellowship with the Trinity and that life we live with the Trinity. You know, it's very interesting. I'll just say this in passing. We may or may not see this, but the way that, I don't know if you recall this, but when we first started looking at point seven, I mentioned that I'm probably going to go at this in an unconventional way. Well, one of the things that in my studies that the Lord brought me to was going back to something that Pastor Cunningham taught at his conference, which was the I am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And I went back to those and I studied those. And one of the things I noticed was that almost all of them have to do with life. And in certain cases, it was as if the Lord intentionally added words regarding life to emphasize it. What do I mean by that? Well, he calls himself, I am the bread. But he says, I am the bread of life, for example. He also says, I am the resurrection. And he adds, and the life. It's almost like it's emphasized and brought in, and intentionally, of course it is, in order to focus on the fact that he came, like he said, I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. And even in the identification statements, the I ams in the Gospel of John, you see this just absolutely unmistakably when you look at those verses. And we hope we have a chance to do that in some detail. But in any event, I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And so the way, entrance into the plan of God, the object of that, the plan of God, its end is to bring us to a knowledge of the truth, to know God and to come to knowledge of the truth. That's the key. Because truth is what we've seen. God is what God desires in our life. To know God, to come to the knowledge of the truth, is the key to all this. And the reason why the truth is important is because of what it produces. I am the way and the truth and the life. And so after noting the way and the truth, we've now begun to look at the principle of the life. The life. This eternal life, the Zoe life that we have and we're going to have for all of eternity. But the great thing is that we have an opportunity to live in this eternal life, this Zoe life now in time when we're here on planet Earth. The reason why truth is so important is because of what it produces. And the truth leads to the Christian lifestyle. The Christian lifestyle. That's why the Lord said what he did. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, entrance into the plan of God. I am the truth, the doctrine that we learn. And I am the life, that lifestyle that we have an opportunity to live in time. The word life in John 14:6 is the noun Zoe. We have two Greek words in the New Testament meaning life. One is Zoe. We get zoology from that, by the way. And two is bios. We get biology from that. And here's the distinction between the two. In John 14:6, the word for life, the Greek word, is Zoe. Zoe means the function of life. The function of life. Whereas bios means the pattern of life. Bios is the fact that here's the life that exists. There's a pattern of it, but Zoe is the function of it. What is going on? What's the purpose of it? And so forth. Zoe life. And the spiritual life, Zoe refers to the super grace life, which is the objective, now pay attention to this, of all the Bible doctrine that is resident in the soul. Again, in the spiritual life now, Zoe refers to the super grace life, which is the objective of all doctrine. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday and this morning in preparing, wrestling with this whole idea of eternal life being the knowledge of God and the truth leading to life. And I was thinking about the fact that death, what is death? We know in the Bible teaches us that death is basically separation. Basically separation. When our Lord Jesus Christ died spiritually on the cross, that meant that he was separated from God the Father. When we die physically, all that means is that our soul and human spirit, as believers, is separated from our body. So death is separation. So ask yourself a question. If death is separation and life is the opposite of death, what's life? Let me say that again. Death is separation. Just a little thought exercise with me here to get started today. Death is separation, right? Death is separation. Life is the opposite of death. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. So if death is separation and life is the opposite of death, what's life? Well, one word would be union, right? Or intimacy, the opposite of separation. What's the opposite of being separated, being united? And so the point is that I hope you can see by that little thought exercise to try to get your arms around this idea of the truth leading to the life, because it's a sense of union and intimacy and connection that is real life. All right, so spiritual life is what we're talking about here. Union with God, understanding who he is. The spiritual life, Zoe, refers to super grace life, which is the objective of all of the Word of God that we bring in and learn. The objective of doctrine, this doctrine class, is to take the believer to this life, this super grace life. Get there and live that life. Zoe life, God's fantastic grace provision. He's provided everything that we need to live this life, this abundant life, this Zoe life. And it's far beyond, as you saw in last class, your desires, even your most fervent prayers. That's an amazing thing to contemplate, that your desires that you have, the most fervent prayers that you have, that's fantastic. God wants you to have them, and he wants you to go to them, but realize that he's sitting there, and he's got plans for you and provisions for you that go way beyond your desires and even your most fervent prayers. And we'll see some of these passages today as well. You've never prayed for anything that even comes close to the Zoe life that God has designed for you. It's far beyond anything you've ever asked from anyone, including God. Please go to Ephesians chapter 3. We were there last time. We're going back there to this class, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look again at verse 20 and then backpedal like we did last time. Look at this passage again. It's a fantastic passage. It's a prayer. It's the prayer that Paul uses to close his doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians before he gets into the exhortation and the walking in chapter 4. So look at Ephesians chapter 3. verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. Great summary of the whole doctrine of repentance. Great verse for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great verse for the spiritual life. I hope you're realizing, too, that the looking at the subject of repentance is connecting what our Lord said in Luke 15 as the spiritual meaning of those parables of the lost sheep and the shepherd and the woman and the lost coin and the prodigal son, the father and his two lost sons. Those three parables are all about repentance on our part, God's joy and his desire to restore. And you look at all of that, and then you see that when we study the doctrine of repentance, it's basically connected to all of the steps involved, or all of the phases of this spiritual life, this pre-designed plan of God. And you say, wow, what he's talking about in Luke 15 is that the Lord loves to see believers. He loves to see sinners who have been redeemed, sinners who have believed in him, sinners who have now confessed their sins, sinners who now learn the word of God and have it, their minds renewed by the truth that sets them free. That's what he came for. And that's the spiritual life. That's the whole process of believing in Christ and rebounding and learning the word of God. That's what's in view when our Lord says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So I want you to start seeing this whole thing come into view and tying in what we see there into the spiritual life that we're called to live and that we can map out from the New Testament epistles. All right, so, and that's where we're going now, one of the most fantastic passages in the New Testament epistles, looking at this Zoe life. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Paul prays, not to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly over beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Not to him, God, who is able, he has the ability, the power, to do exceeding abundantly, love this phrase, beyond all that we ask or think. That's what I wanted you to see again today. Exceeding or far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now to him, I want this to sink in, who is able to do far more abundantly. This is one of the places in the Word of God where Paul actually invents a word because he's so overwhelmed with the overwhelmingness of God's ability here that he makes up a new word in the Greek. You know, and it really does say far more abundantly, super abundantly, exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. So we're thinking. God's able to do more than that. He's able to do far more than that. He's able to do far more and abundantly beyond all of that, according to the power that works within us. And so anytime you're there in life, you've got a desire or thought, realize that God can go way beyond that. Anytime you have a prayer and you're asking God for something, realize that he has the power and the ability to go way, far more, super abundantly, exceeding abundantly, however you want to say that, beyond that. Because of the power that works within us now in time. Remember something. I said death is separation. And life is the opposite of death. So life is union. And so if spiritual death is separation from God, then spiritual life is what? Union with God. Let me ask you a question. As a believer, are you in union with the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. Is the Lord Jesus Christ God? The answer is yes. Therefore, you have spiritual life. You have this eternal life now. Does the Lord Jesus Christ live an indestructible life? Well, Hebrews 7:16 says he does. He lives right now an indestructible life, and you are in union with him. Therefore, let me ask you something else. If you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lives an indestructible life, what about you? What about you? So I hope you can see that this idea of life, this union, this intimacy with God is what it's all about. And you have it now. This is the thing that the New Testament teaches us. You have it now. We so often have this wrong idea that eternal life is something that we get when we die and go to heaven. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have it now. Aren't you in union with Christ now? Isn't that one of the mystery doctrines of the church age? That at the moment of salvation, this baptism of the Holy Spirit places you, if you believed in Christ, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is union? We've just seen that it's life. It's life. And the key, though, is that what leads to it? What leads to our living in the life we already have? Now, you know, we already have it, but we don't live in it because of what? Back up. I am the way and the truth and the life. Remember, it's the knowledge of who He is that gives us this ability that produces this life in time for us now. All right. So now, Zoe life, beyond, exceeding abundantly, far more abundantly, beyond all we ask or think. The Lord Jesus Christ said it this way in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, kingdom of darkness, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And how many times have we had to learn that lesson the hard way? We fell, we were suckers for the lie that the cosmic system wanted to put in front of us. And we went for it. And we tried to live that life for a while, like Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. It could have been, I don't know what it was, could have been a lot of things, right? Could have been some kind of sexual temptation. It could have been some kind of chemical lust pattern. It could have been some kind of desire for approval, desire for fame, money, greed, whatever it could be. It's sitting out there. It looks attractive. You know it's against the Word of God. You do it anyway. But that we find out the end of that thing is somebody who wanted to just take something from us. Somebody who just wanted to destroy something about us, to kill that life that we have. I came, he said, instead, that they may have this Zoe life and might have it abundantly. There's that word again. You have no idea how rich you are, and you have no idea of the extent of this life that the Lord wants you to live. The wonder of it, the riches of it, the depth of it. We'll see Paul's going to say that in Ephesians chapter 3. He's going to talk about that he wants you to be able to understand all of this. And not only that you have this life that it's grounded in love, but he wants you to understand the dimensions of it. He'll talk about in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 3. He wants you to understand the dimensions of what it is that you are living in now. You know, kind of a silly analogy, but so we're selling our house right now. And one of the things that we're dealing with is this cistern. And we had no idea what it was. It's going to be an older house. And, you know, there's a little cap on top of it. And you look at it and you say to yourself, okay, you know, maybe it's 2 or 3 feet in diameter. Well, you know what? It could be bigger, right? And it's the same thing, that these things that are hidden could be a lot bigger than we think, right? And I just use that as an analogy. You know, you have this, it's actually a pretty good analogy because you walk around and you see the top of it, but you have no idea the dimensions of it underneath because it's hidden. And the same thing with our life. Our life now is hidden with Christ, who's with God. It's hidden in Christ, but the dimensions of it are enormous. And that life that we have this opportunity to live is enormous. And so, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This Zoe life is also God's fantastic grace provisions, far beyond your fondest dreams, far beyond. No matter how wild and seemingly impossible your dreams may be, God has provided something far greater than any thinking or imagination in any dream you have ever had. And what God has provided for the mature believer in the Zoe life staggers the imagination. It staggers the imagination. That's what he's saying here when he says that they may have life abundantly. That's what he's saying when he says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And what God has provided for the mature believer who's lived and has learned the truth and has lived according to it and has adjusted his thinking to line up with God's thinking, that has had his mind renewed and changed and knows who God is from what the Word of God has to say. Knows who he or she is in Christ based on what the truth has to say, has lived in that maturity repentance, that maturity adjustment to the justice of God, understands this, that Zoe life is the direct result of fulfilling this life beyond knowledge. You learn the Word of God, you learn the knowledge, you understand that there's a life beyond there, and you reach out for that and you fulfill it, and now you're in this thing called Zoe life. You know, it's one thing to know something, but it's another thing to experience it. It's one thing to know something, but it's something else to experience it. Experience it. And this life beyond knowledge in Ephesians 3:19, which we'll see in a minute, is the means of entering into the Zoe life of Ephesians 3:20. And I want you to see this. So let's back up again one more time. Let's look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven, in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, have the ability to comprehend, understand with all the saints, royal family, body of Christ, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, the dimensions of your spiritual life, this eternal life, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses to what? To know this knowledge. But yet this to know something that surpasses knowledge, which is kind of an interesting contradiction in a way. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In other words, this is a knowing that's different from everyday knowing. This is that inner, what we call sometimes epignosis or wisdom, or this mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, giving you understanding about the love for Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I don't know how, of course we don't know, because look at verse 20, because he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we think, far more abundantly beyond all we ask, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, the book of Ephesians is probably the most Trinitarian of the epistles. In other words, the Trinity is emphasized, and it's amazing to see the Trinity in view. Well, we see it here because I hope you noticed that in verse 14, the Father, we start out with Paul praying to the Father and talking in verses 15 and 16 about the Father. And then notice that the Holy Spirit in verse 16 is in view. And then notice that Christ is in view in verse 17. Do you hope you see that? That here we have the Trinity being played out, just like at the very beginning. And Pastor Cunningham pointed this out. The very beginning of the book of Ephesians, you have these verses. One, that some of them are dedicated to the Father. Some are dedicated to the Son. Some are dedicated to the Holy Spirit. We see the same pattern here at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. So anytime you have the Trinity in view in this kind of explicit way, there's something really important that's being taught. They're all involved. All three members of the Trinity are involved in us coming to this knowledge, coming to this understanding that's beyond knowledge, and that leads to this life, this Zoe life, this eternal life that we can experience in time. But notice that we're on new ground, that we're on ground that goes beyond understanding. This life is beyond our understanding. It's this opening up. It's this fullness that we have access to because of the amazing gifts that we've been given. But it's way beyond anything we can think or imagine or even pray for. And that's the life. That's where we're at. And that's a very exciting, but if we're honest with ourselves, uncomfortable thing, because we can't grasp it. We can't control it. It's way beyond our ability to control. God is in control. Now, God's power is at work. As I mentioned last time, and we're in this place where God is doing things for us that we can't understand, and but yet we can have access to, and we can experience, even though we can't fully understand what it's all about. Now, I know people will differ with that, and they'll say that we can understand everything. What I'm talking about is this life that we're living. Certainly, we have access to tremendous truth in the New Testament, tremendous truth and mysteries that have been revealed here. That's absolutely unmistakable. And, of course, the whole thing works on the basis of our knowledge of the truth, our knowledge of who God is. But at the same time, there is this work going on that we have access to, but we can't put into words, and we can't necessarily conceptualize, because it's a life that we're living, and it's dynamic. And that's what I'm talking about. And that's always going to be beyond the reach of our thinking and our praying even, because that's the nature of it. It's so fantastic that we're always being pulled forward into this something new. And that's very exciting, but again, it's a little unnerving, because we human beings like to be in control. We don't like it when we're not in control. You know, we don't like it when we have to close our eyes, right? We got to keep our eyes open. But this life is that life where it doesn't matter if our eyes are open or closed, because we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for us. All right, so we're here. We're trying to understand this life. It's in connection with understanding some basic mechanics involved in the spiritual life related to repenting, that word. We've seen that those mechanics involve believing in Christ for salvation, They involve confession, naming and citing our known sins, changing our thoughts about our sins. They involve changing our thinking from the lies of the cosmic system to the truth of the Word of God. And as we're doing that, as we're making these adjustments in our thinking, in our life, we find out that God is at work and that He is providing access to and power to live this life, this abundant life that God has for us. And so we're understanding that's the meaning of what the Lord said when He said, I am the way and the truth and the life in John 14:6. And we're now on the life and we're studying what the Bible has to say about this life, this Zoe life that we can live in time. It's this life beyond knowledge, beyond gnosis. It's the means of executing it, the plan of God, and the Zoe life is the result. Again, this life beyond knowledge that Paul refers to in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. That's the means of executing the predesigned plan of God. And the Zoe life is the result. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, this life beyond dreams, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. The Zoe life is the result. That's what I want you to see. I want you to see that the spiritual life that we can understand in terms of learning the Word of God, having God the Holy Spirit metabolize it, have this understanding that's in our soul, in our human spirit, that's the means. And then the Zoe life is the result. So we execute the plan of God and obedience to the Word of God, and the result is this Zoe life. And so I want you to see that as well. So in this Zoe life, we notice in Ephesians 3:20 that God does infinitely more than two things that are stated in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He does infinitely more than what we ask, and He does infinitely more than what we think. So He does infinitely more than all that we ask, whether asking is toward somebody or toward God in prayer. He does infinitely more than that. And it doesn't mean He doesn't want us to ask, okay, but He's doing way more than that. You know, think about, again, the analogy of the Father. It's more than an analogy, it's reality. He is our Father. But in our understanding of a father, of a parent, you know, you have a household, and you have a father. Now, the father is at work, right? I mean, literally, much of the time. Comes home at night, kid's there. Kid comes over and says, Dad, can I have $1 because the ice cream truck is coming by? All right, that's what he asked for. And he gets it, okay? Yeah, sure, yeah, here you go. Or maybe he doesn't, depending on, you know, whatever. But let's say, you know, okay. But now, that's what the kid asked for. But meanwhile, here you have this father. He's working. He's earning a living. He's providing for the house in which the family lives. He's providing for the food that's on the table. The kid didn't ask for any of that stuff. He's also, unknown to the kid, putting money away for the kid's future, whatever that might be. He's looking forward to maybe what kind of athletic participation the kid might want to be involved with. So in other words, the father's at work in providing and all these things that the child has never even asked for, but the father knows that the child will benefit from. Well, the same thing is true of our Heavenly Father. Sure, we have desires. We have things we ask for. We have the dollar ice cream that we think is going to be fantastic, but He's got way, way more than that it planned for us. And actually providing for us this indestructible life. You know, he is eternal life. He knows who He is. He knows what He has to offer you. You don't know all of that. That's why you're in this plan. That's why you're coming to Bible class, is to find out about some of that and learn about it a little at a time. But He's who He is, and He has all of it all the time. And so He's provided for you infinitely more than you understand how to ask for. And that's pretty cool. But the second thing is, He does infinitely more than all we think or imagine. Again, think about a kid. And you know, people always love to ask, it's particularly interesting about the age my kids are now. They want to know, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, you know, you get the funny answer. You get the stock answers, right? Why is that? Because that's all they know, right? They know their life now. They may know what their father does. I don't think my kids know, well, they know I'm a pastor, but I don't think they know the other thing I do, you know, to make money and stuff, but they know what their mom does. They know maybe TV shows and what some of the occupations are. They know who a teacher is, right? They probably, if they're, you know, they probably know something about certain forms of entertainment, so they know what it's not rock anymore, but whatever kind of music is out now. So they know those things, but they have no idea what all is possible. But they think or imagine they might be is a small subset of what the possibilities are. You think about what you thought you might have wanted to be and who you are now. And so the point, and that's just on the human level, okay? We're talking about a spiritual realities that are out there about who God is and how much He loves us and what He's provided for us and His vision for you in 20 years or 10 years. Your personal sense of destiny, but how about your destiny? You have a personal sense of it that grows, but how about the destiny itself? What is that? Its length and height, and we don't we have a only you know what we can imagine our expectations. He does infinitely more than that. Our thoughts, you know, we think is going to make us happy. He knows what's going to make us happy, and He does infinitely more than that we think. We have dreams. We all hopefully do. There's nothing wrong with that. What we want to be. What we want to have, who we want to associate with. I want to stop right there. Think about, go back, some of us has to be longer than others maybe, but go back 10 years if you can. And think about who you associated with and even who you wanted to associate with at that time. And then think about, okay, so get that picture in your head. Just think about who you're hanging around with 10 years ago. Who you wanted to hang around with 10 years ago. Maybe sometimes it's easier to do this in terms of the opposite sex. So we're going to come up, we've got a point there later on about the opposite sex. So I don't want to dwell on that now. But just think about your friends and who you wanted to be friends with 10 years ago. Okay? And now fast forward to now and look at who God has brought into your life to associate with, your circle of intimate, close friends, okay, and who they are now, and ask yourself a question. Would you trade the ones you have for the ones you thought you wanted 10 years ago? Would you trade the ones you have now with the ones you thought you wanted to have 10 years ago? And if you've been in the plan of God and you've been growing at all spiritually, okay, I can guarantee that the answer is no. You would not trade the intimate members of the royal family that you have now for those people maybe 10 years ago that maybe were in a cosmic arrangement with you that you wanted to associate with. You get the picture? So we have who we may want to associate with. God has people for us that are way beyond what we can imagine. We want to be promoted. We have an idea of what promotion is. We have no idea, really, what true promotion is all about. I hope you understand that. We want approval. We don't know what it is. We don't know, you know, we understand approval at a human level, but we really need approval at the divine level. And that's what we really can't always grasp. We, again, the marry, you know, think about, you know, if you're not married yet, or even if you are, you know, go back, again, do the thought exercise, go back 20 years. I mean, think about, you know, some of you may be in high school, so, but if you're older than high school, think about when you're in high school and who you wanted to date and so forth. And then think about, you know, now and look at the difference. So, and by the way, all we're doing there is taking a measure of spiritual growth in 10 years. That's a long time, humanly speaking. But in God's, you know, God 1,000 years is an instant, you know, as a day. And so, you know, if you think about God's dimensions, right? And you think about what we've been able to cram in our thinking and change our thinking. Well, no, we didn't do it. God did it. God the Holy Spirit changing our thinking over that period of time, what He's been able to get done, right, with our sin nature and our problems and our resistance and our stubbornness, and He's been able to get some work done in that 10-year period. And that gap is what we're looking at in terms of, you know, you want to think about like spiritual progress versus where we were. Now, just expand that 100-fold and you say, wow, there's so much more there in terms of growth. In terms of seeing things that I don't see, in terms of intimacy and looking at things God's way, and if I can just have the humility to say, wow, that there's whatever's happened in 10 years, wow, what could happen in 50, or wow, what could happen in the eternal state, or wow, what could happen if I reach another level of spiritual growth and so forth, and we understand what Paul is talking about. many things that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to that power that works within us, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God. Dreams will carry us to the furthest extent of our imagination. But for the church age believer, there's a life that goes beyond anything we can ask of anyone, whether it's God or man. For every church age believer, as a member of the body of Christ, there is a life beyond your dreams and beyond our imaginations. And it's a fantastic life. It's a life that is in view in Colossians 3:3. For you have died. You were crucified with Christ. You are placed in union with Him in His death first. And your life, and now you're raised with Him to live in newness of life. That God, He lives to God now. That Zoe life has been hidden together with the Christ by means of the God. You have died, and your life, the Zoe life, has been hidden. There's that verse, together with the Christ, by means of the God. This is the ultimate life. It is what God expects for every believer to have. He expects you to have it. And God has made complete and total provision for this goal of you having this abundant life. God has provided everything needed for you to live an abundant life. But do you believe that? You see, God has provided everything needed for you to live an abundant life. Do you want to have an abundant life? I got to believe everybody does, no matter what kind of question. There are some questions that if you're in a place of spiritual torment, you might react to it. But I can't believe anybody would sit there and say, no, I don't want an abundant life. I want a scrawny little miserable life. I can't believe anybody would say that. No matter where you're at, no matter how discouraged you might be, you still want to live an abundant life. Well, do you realize that God's provided everything for you to live that life? He's provided you everything needed for you to live that life. In fact, He's put you in union with the very essence of this abundant eternal life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in union with Him. You're intimately connected to the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. God has provided everything needed. The question then becomes, okay, so now how do I do that? Well, the answer, of course, is to gain access to the things that He's provided. To turn to Him. You know, in Romans chapter 10, Paul is, God the Holy Spirit through Paul, is talking about the Jewish people, and they have a zeal for righteousness, but they went about it the wrong way. They wanted to produce it themselves. They didn't realize that it came from Christ. And the same thing, I want you to think about that. They wanted to produce it themselves. They wanted to obey the laws. They wanted to have these rules. And they wanted to have a works righteousness. When we realize that righteousness comes by faith. By what? By faith. And Paul in the book of Galatians tells the Galatians, now look, how did you become born again and saved? By works or by faith? By faith. So how do you think you're going to live this life? How do you think you're going to have access to this abundant life? By works? Or by faith? And of course the answer is by faith. In other words, it's there, but we need to continue to turn to the Lord for the supply of it. Continue to rely on Him for the life, to live it in Him. Notice Colossians 3:3. Your life is hidden in Christ. It's hidden in Him. And we have to go to Him in order to live it. And that going to Him is the spiritual life that we are learning how to live. God has made a complete and total provision to attain the goal of you living an abundant life. The provisions come in four spiritual dynamics: the filling of God the Holy Spirit, metabolized Bible doctrine circulating in the soul, 10 problem-solving devices, and the execution of the pre-designed plan of God. The filling of God the Holy Spirit, that's why we rebound before every class, that fellowship, that power. Metabolized Bible doctrine, there's the other power, circulating in the soul. 10 problem-solving devices, and then executing the pre-designed plan of God. Now, we never take for granted that everybody has learned such things, and so I'm going to take the time tonight to go through the 10 problem-solving devices of the Christian spiritual life. And I'm going to give you a picture of them, a slide that has all 10 of them. This happens to be a slide from Pastor Thiem, fantastic teacher, of course, and a great visual man who could put these images together to really help us. This happens to be called the gratitude gauge. I love that because gratitude is a great barometer, measurement of our spiritual growth. And so then there's a connection between growing up spiritually and the kinds of problem-solving devices that we tend to live in. You know, when we're first starting out, way over here are the one, which is rebound. We use that an awful lot. And then the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's always going to be there. And as we move through it, our spiritual life, we then get access and learn how to use some of the more advanced problem-solving devices. But I want you to see all 10 of them. And then we're just gonna say the names. I'm not going to do much more. This isn't about learning these in detail, really, but rather so that you're familiar with them, or if you have learned them in the past, so that you can review them and catalog them and draw from them and remind yourself that these are all available. Rebound, naming and citing your known sins privately to God the Father. The filling of God the Holy Spirit, that fellowship and the power source. The faith rest drill. The faith rest drill is when we have some kind of problem or challenge or difficulty or crisis, and we have to stabilize our thinking and gain access again. Now, the way we do that is by the fact that we realize there's all these promises in God's Word, and we go to one of them. You know, the promise that we're in today. There's a promise that, you know, He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. That's a promise. You go to that, and then you start thinking through, okay, what's my problem? How has God solved it? And then you just rest in by drawing the conclusion. You know, if God is for me, who can be against me? So the faith rest drill, fantastic problem-solving device. Three steps there. Grace orientation to ourselves and to others to understand that we're nothing, that everything we have comes from God, and that therefore, and since I've been forgiven of so much, and I'm nothing, and everything I have comes from God, since I've freely received, I'm going to freely give myself. I'm going to freely give of my time, talent, and treasure. I'm going to freely give of my forgiveness. Doctrinal orientation. The fact that the whole plan works on us. This is I am the way and the truth and the life. And then I'm going to seek out the truth and I'm going to live according to it. Personal sense of destiny means that I'm somebody in God's plan. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm going to learn who I am. But more importantly, I'm going to learn who God sees me as. And I'm going to understand that He has designed a great destiny for me in time and for eternity. And personal love for God the Father, that we had to orient to the character and nature of our Father and to learn. And that's what we've been doing by seeking out grace principles about the heartbeat of God the Father. Impersonal love for all mankind. Once our vertical is in play, what I mean by that, our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is solid and growing. Now that spills over and gives us the capacity, gives us the fruit of the Spirit to be able to love other people the way God loves them. An amazing verse in John 17 that talks about the fact that God loves the believer like He loves Christ. The same love with which He loves Christ, He loves believers. And so when we know that to be the case, and we are our souls are absorbed with the complete love that God has for us, that spills over. And then we learn how to love others the way God loves them. And then finally, sharing the happiness of God, that's where we were last class in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, that contentment. I mean, you have to ask yourself a question, is God happy? Kind of sounds ridiculous, doesn't even ask, right? But it's provocative, isn't it? Is God happy? Is He? Let me ask you another question. Is Christ happy? Is He happy? I mean, of course He is, right? He's resurrected. He's sitting right next to His Father. He's at rest. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's, of course, God. He's perfect man. Of course He's happy. Well, are you in union with Christ? You might say, yeah, I am positionally. I know. And what's the issue? I don't think right. Yeah. I don't feel. It's always feel-think stuff, right? That is the barrier between, you know, who we are and who we think we are, right? So if He's happy and you're in union with Him, what's the deal? Well, the deal is that you have to learn to think. You need the third kind of repentance. You need to have your thoughts changed so that you, in your thinking, as a man thinks so he is, lines up with who he's made you to be. And that's a lifetime of learning. Woo! And then occupation with Christ, the last most fantastic problem-solving device. And that just means that you think about it, you start way over there at the gratitude gauge of one. What are you dealing with over there? Your sins, okay? And it's a recognition that when we come into this plan, we are occupied with self. And we need to get all the way over to the other side and become occupied with Him. It's all about Christ from start to finish. I told you that those doors are all Christ on the other side. Salvation, Christ on the other side. Rebound, Christ on the other side. Maturity, Christ on the other side. Started with Christ at the cross, it will end with Christ. With us being realizing that He's made us to be in the image of Christ. Occupation with Him. So we need to study the 10 problem-solving devices in detail in order to understand this life beyond gnosis, beyond knowledge. Rebound, filling of the Spirit, and the faith rest, they're used regularly in spiritual childhood. And as we grow up and become spiritual adolescents, we start to learn and use grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. We learn to function in those things. And then the last five, that's another door. You know, that's a door to maturity. That's a door to growing up. Personal love for God the Father. Impersonal love for all mankind. Sharing the happiness of God. Personal sense of destiny. I've said them out of order. Personal sense of destiny. Let me try it again. Personal sense of destiny. Personal love for God the Father. Impersonal love for all mankind. Sharing the happiness of God. Occupation with Christ. These are for spiritual adults. So these problem-solving devices, therefore, are based on our own knowledge, our own understanding, our own metabolization of the Word of God, of Bible doctrine, our own application of the Word of God. They go beyond just knowledge so that we will be filled with God's fullness as we apply these things in Ephesians 3:19. The problem-solving devices themselves are infinitely more than all we could ask or think. The personal sense of destiny is infinitely more than we could ask or think. The kind of personal love that we can have for God the Father is infinitely more than we could ask or think. Being able to love people unconditionally is infinitely more than we could ask or think. Sharing the very happiness of God is infinitely more than we could ask or think. This occupation with Christ is infinitely more than we could ask or think. And these problem-solving devices, therefore, glorify God in the dispensation that we're living in of the church age, as Ephesians 21 talks about. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, these problem-solving devices, let's get back now to today and where we are. The problem-solving devices always depend on learning Bible doctrine, learning the truth of the Word of God. They're not simply isolated mechanics. They depend on a full knowledge of certain categories of doctrine. You know, we as believers were never designed to walk on crutches. We're designed to perceive, understand, and apply Bible doctrine, the Word of God. We're to learn these problem-solving devices in the privacy of our priesthood. Learn them, master them, use them. We're not designed to complain and get emotional about sins and failures. We're designed to use the problem-solving devices that solve the problem of our sins and failures. You know, you may want to share your problems with other people, but let me tell you something. You're not going to get real benefit that way. Don't get me wrong. It is legitimate at times to share what you're going through with friends, but they're not going to solve your problems. Your benefit comes from learning and using these things. The things that God has provided for you to be able to solve your problem. Problem-solving devices. The result is that you are able to experience this happiness and blessing, whether it's prosperity or adversity, as Paul said. We saw that last time in Philippians 4. Blessing is not confined to prosperity, but to the greatest moments of adversity as well. And so the secret to spiritual growth is facing every situation in life from the standpoint of the fact that God has solved the problem. And these devices are the ways in which we can access what's going on in God's provision. To use the problem-solving devices and to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say something else, because this comes into play in certain believers' life. These problem-solving devices are not designed either to take up the slack for problems with health, physical or mental health. There are problems that you have with your physical health or your mental health that require a doctor's care. And problem-solving devices are not meant to replace medical care, but they will alleviate mental anguish that you have around your health. I'm saying all these things because this is a very practical part of the message tonight. And I want you to understand that we can talk about at a high level what God has provided in this life, but it goes beyond that. It now goes down into specific things, specific devices, specific truth, and that's how you access all of this. Okay, this is not metaphysical. This is not some kind of the Christian way of life that we live is practical. It's you can go to the Word of God and get specific truth that helps you in specific situations. You know, it's not just meditation and saying the great of the universe. It's practical. It's hands-on. It's here you go. And this is the contradiction. I know we just got through seeing how this is beyond anything we can ask or think. And yet, on a day-in and day-out basis, we come and we have these real truths and these tangible things that we can learn and understand. So it's both. It's both those things. It's the known leading to the unknown. That's what we see. It's the life. That's the mystery of verse 19 of Ephesians 3. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You get so far and then you see it opens up. But you get so far. You know, you have the ability to walk and then you see that it's beyond you. And then you walk some more and you see that it's more beyond. It's both. And I want you to understand that. So if your number one priority is not Bible doctrine, the Word of God, there's no way you can effectively use these problem-solving devices. The problem-solving devices are encapsulated in Bible doctrine. Those who don't get the relevant doctrine, the Word of God, the necessary instructions that go with these problem-solving devices, will never use them effectively. Instead, they'll fall back on the false solutions, false hopes that destroy their spiritual life, and in fact, reduce them to the point where they function as any unbeliever would in a crisis. You need the relevant truth in order to use the problem-solving devices that bring you to the life beyond knowledge, that brings you to living in this Zoe life. Now, we've seen that the Word of God teaches that this life that we have access to is beyond our dreams. And I want you to understand that dreams are often an escape from reality, but there's nothing but reality and indescribable blessing in the Zoe life. In other words, the Zoe life does not escape from reality. It's fantastic, indescribable reality. It's fantastic. That would be a good title for a message. Fantastic, indescribable reality. And this is what I want you to understand. It's not an illusion. It's reality. We don't have the imagination to dream or the power to ask for the things that God has prepared for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it stands written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Those who love Him, of course, refers to mature believers. Look at that verse. It's one more, and we're going to leave right here. We're just going to sit here for a minute and contemplate 1 Corinthians 2:9. Unbelievable verse. As it stands written, no eye has seen, including yours, including mine. No ear has heard, including yours, including mine. No mind has conceived all the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And so I am the way and the truth and the life. You love Him by learning the truth about Him. And when that happens, you move on to the life. And that's a life that's in the no eye has seen category. No ear has heard category. No mind has conceived. You have no idea of the things that await you on the other side of that door of your personal sense of destiny. The other side of that door of maturity, repentance, of having your minds renewed, having your thinking renewed. And that's what I want you to just realize and rejoice in, the things that God has prepared for you. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is the way in which it's been put. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity today to go to Your Word and to have our minds, our thinking renewed, and to have this access to this life beyond dreams through continuing to do the things that we are to be obedient to in your word. We ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, to make these things understandable and applicable and practical in our lives. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of that Spirit. Amen.
The sacrifice would be too great. When I finally reached the point of giving in, I found the cross was calling even then.
There's no greater sacrifice.